Thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs. Thank all of you for being here on another beautiful Sunday afternoon that the Lord has blessed us with. We do have some visitors with us, and we're so thankful for that. And we want you to come back each and every chance you can, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. This evening, I want to talk to you about being a listener or a hearer or a worshiper, however you want to identify it. Now, I've preached and I've taught in many, many different congregations and have seen many different things from the pulpit. You can ask anyone who stands in front of a congregation how different people act and react to preachers and teachers. Please understand, the lesson this evening is not directed to anyone in particular here. However, as the old saying goes, if the shoe fits. You remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where the people asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, and they stood from morning time to midday and listened attentively to the book of the law. Remember that? Think about it now. They asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, and they stood. They didn't have a nice warm building like we have, or a nice cool building as we have, or with comfortable seats and to sit in and so on. And Ezra talked from morning to midday. The people were glad to hear what God had to say to them. This is an example of what God expects from His people when the Bible is open. I promise you I will not speak from morning to midday. However, I do expect you to, if not only out of respect for me, but most importantly out of respect to God, to listen attentively to the lesson, whether given by me or whomever is standing in front of you. And you know, sometimes we tend to criticize the Catholics for their worship. But let me tell you, and I know firsthand, I have firsthand knowledge from my wife, Jane, who grew up and was raised in the Catholic Church. And she says that the one thing that the Catholics do when they enter the church building is they were reverent until they left. They were reverent until they left. They didn't get up and get a drink of water a couple of times during the services, and they didn't play with the children during the service. They didn't laugh, and they didn't disrupt the rest of the people who have come to worship God or disrupt the ones who are there to worship. You don't have to respect me, or you don't even really have to like me, but you better respect God and His Word, because when you stand before Jesus in the judgment, I can assure you, you won't be talking and joking with each other or playing with small children. So why do some people come to worship, you may ask? Well, one of the reasons some people attend is to be seen of men. They walk in the doors with the attitude of self-righteousness. As you will see later in our lesson, I have listed several descriptions of listeners or hearers or worshipers, and every one of us fit the description of at least one of them, so please listen attentively, if you would. Now, some people attend worship services because they simply have no other place to go. There are those who come to church to catch up on the latest gossip. Some just attend to be seen and to visit others. Some people attend worship to truly worship God. So I ask you, do you attend worship for the worldly reasons or for the spiritual? It does not hurt to examine ourselves in this matter and make sure we're attending services in the right reasons. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5? He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, brethren, please don't go to hell for lack of respect in the assembly of God. Again, I quote Paul in his letter to Timothy in verse 15. He says, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself into the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Brethren, this is no laughing matter, or one to be taken lightly. Your salvation is on the line. So open your Bibles now again. Turn it to Jude 3, if you would. The little book of Jude. Now, there's a tendency that is present among churches and Christians today which is quite disturbing. It is an appropriate general dislike of doctrinal teaching. Many seem bored with the careful exposition of scriptures. Others have unofficially rebelled against preaching that is too negative or too controversial, they say. As a consequence, much preaching has turned to an unbalanced diet of preaching to deal only with the matters of positive, non-controversial nature. Lessons on attitudes and treatments of our fellow men are often received to be less of the offensive kind. So it should be emphasized here that the positive kinds of themes do need to be preached and often. I'm not being critical of practical lessons. Indeed, there have been times when perhaps the balance tipped the other direction, and brethren received more than their fill of controversial preaching to the neglect of the practical preaching. But we must beware of the swing of the pendulum. Why are so many Christians today not interested in doctrinal preaching as in other kinds? Well, for one thing, as mentioned already, the preaching of biblical doctrine is often controversial. Our Lord Jesus is the most controversial person in the New Testament. The nature of the subject usually demands that false doctrines be refuted, or else the preacher has not done his job adequately. In Jude 3, if you would look with me. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, contend earnestly. That means preach it like it is. Preach the word of God. Preach the whole counsel of God. Now, many today equate controversy with negativism. And so it is rejected. But why? On what grounds have we decided that that which is negative is always bad and that which is positive is always good? Have not some preached peace, peace, where there is no peace? And did not Jesus, the Prince of Peace, bring a sword when he said in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Can we condemn the Lord for his controversial confrontations with the Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter? Could it be we would be classed among those with itching ears who like to have their ears tickled, as Paul warned a young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Let's take the time to read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 4 when we get there. Paul wrote, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn to myths. Paul said, preach the gospel, preach the whole gospel, anywhere, anytime, and never be ashamed of it, he said. Another reason that many have spurned the preaching of biblical doctrine is that by its nature it is often more tedious, and it requires greater concentration and deeper thought than subjects of a more mundane nature. In the age of having our information spoon-fed to us over the TV or the internet or whatever, we have often become lazy students of God's Word. Fewer Bibles are open, and fewer notes are taken down because we have become lazy listeners. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, by this time they should have become teachers. Let's go over there to Hebrews 5 and verse Hebrews 5, verse 11, excuse me. 5, verse 11, we're going to read 11 through 14. Verse 11, Hebrews 5. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now others find such preaching to be boring. They say it's boring. They say it's too long. They say it's too everything. We have come to demand of our preaching that it be entertaining, or if it is not, or it's not considered good preaching. And why not? When you consider the competition of the entertaining media that surrounds us daily. Frankly, the burden of rightly dividing the word is a burden enough without supplying preachers with the added burden of entertaining their audiences. I want to spend the next few minutes talking about the different kinds of worshipers or hearers or listeners. And you know, it's not always the fault of the preacher. It's not always the fault of the preacher that the word of God is not received. Sometimes it is the listener's fault. The word worship occurs in some form or another 191 times in the Bible, 113 in the Old Testament and 78 in the New Testament. This indicates the importance of worship, wouldn't you think? However, God's people do not always approach worship with the respect and seriousness that it deserves. We see this in the following variety of worshipers, with the exception of the last one. So please listen and see where you fit in as a worshiper. First of all, there is this spasmodic worshiper. He comes whenever he takes a notion. The least attraction keeps him from assembling with the saints, like having company or going out of town over the weekend or staying up late on Saturday night or fishing, golfing, a host of other things. When this person is on vacation, he makes no effort to find a congregation in order to worship. However, when he's home, there's nothing better for him to do, in his estimation anyway, he will show up for worship and he'll partake of the Lord's Supper without any remorse of his sins and willful negligence. A person like this needs to repent. He has forgotten what Hebrews 10 and verse 25 reads in part, which says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. The point, reverence. Brethren, reverence. Second, we mentioned the irreverent worshiper. The irreverent worshiper. He whispers and he passes notes, or he plays with little kids and occasionally takes a good snooze during the sermon. He gets up and wanders around getting a drink or whatever he does. Maybe the following word should be put in a conspicuous place in every meeting house. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. If you must talk, talk with God. When he cannot find anybody to whisper to, he may give himself a manicure or read a magazine or a novel that he's brought with him, just in anything other than hearing the Bible, the Word of God preached. Some find the worship assembly a good place to court, and the young men and women will spend the whole time wooing one another with hugs and caresses. Look at Psalms 89 with me, please. Psalms 89. Psalms 89 and verse 7 needs to be heeded, brethren. It states, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Now I want you to turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the second chapter. We don't go to Habakkuk very often, but I want to go there right now, if you would. I'll give you time to get there. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I love what Habakkuk says here in verse 20. Habakkuk's words also calls for reverence. Verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Reverence, brethren, reverence. Third, we suggest the bored worshiper, the bored worshiper. He is constantly looking at his watch or at the clock on the wall. This may be accompanied with a yawn or a ho-hum. He won't put forth the effort to sing, and if he does, his heart is not in it. The preaching goes in one ear and out the other, and the Lord's Supper is just an empty form. Instead of worship being an inspiration to this person, excuse me, it's a toleration. Once a week is just about all he can stand to attend worship. Adoration to God has become a weariness for him. You remember what Malachi said in Malachi 1:13 about that? Let's look at that. About a weariness. Malachi 1 and verse 13. You said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it? And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Again, brethren, again, reverence, brethren, reverence. Brethren, until we have matured in our Christian lives beyond the point of considering worship as a mere duty, this sacred activity will be considered as just that, a duty to drudgingly feel rather than an hour to anticipate. Turn to Psalms 122 and verse 1. Psalms 122 and verse 1. Brethren, we need to get our hearts to the place where we can say as David did in Psalms 122 and verse 1. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Also, if you will, turn your Bibles to Psalms 42 and verse 4. Psalms 42 and verse 4. "I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise." The voice of joy and praise. I hope that's us. I hope it is. Brethren, we also need to make the period of worship as inspirational and uplifting as possible. A dull sermon, singing in a lifeless atmosphere, do not contribute too much jubilation, enthusiasm, and excitements. Again, reverence, brethren, reverence. Fourth, there is the spectatorial worshiper. The spectatorial. He does not participate in the worship, but he observes. He is constantly looking around the auditorium to see every movement in the building. To make sure that he does not miss anything, he sits in the back of the building where he will have a full view. Someone called church-going the greatest spectator sport in America. We need to realize that true worship is not a time where we look on to be entertained, with us being the audience and the preacher and the song leader, the entertainers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now God is in the audience, and we as worshiper are on the stage to offer acceptable sacrifices to Him by Jesus Christ, which Peter spoke of in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He said, "Ye also, as lively stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." My dear brethren, worship is an act of reverence unto the Creator. One cannot worship unless he engages in these acts. Wonder which is worse, idol worship, that's I-D-O-L worship, or I-D-L-E worship? Reverence, brethren, reverence. Fifth, we can never forget the tardy worshiper. His frequent disturbance by coming in late makes it impossible to forget him. He seems to make it a point to arrive after the singing of the first song. It almost looks as if he's planned it this way. And really, there is no excuse for brethren to be habitually late for worship. It shows a lack of respect for the gravity of the occasion. Latecomers are punctual on their jobs because they don't want to get docked. And they're always on time for shows or sports shows or any kind of sporting event. But promptness is a lost virtue when it comes to the Lord's business. Look at Romans 12 and verse 11 with me. Paul said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do I might add that, that leaving early from worship unless emergency exists is just as bad as coming in late. Some brethren seem to think that the only important part of the worship service is the Lord's Supper, and after they commune, they're free to leave the assembly. Some places have the Lord's Supper after preaching in order to attract brethren to hear the sermon. It's my opinion, if a brother has to be outwitted in order to keep him in the assembly, he really has not worshipped anyway. He needs to be corrected of his thoughtful actions. Brethren. Reverence. Brethren, reverence. Six, there's the sloppy worshiper. The sloppy worshiper. This person looks like he might have just deserted a hippie commune. He comes with ragged dungarees, a wrinkled t-shirt with a logo of some rock group on the front, and flip-flops on his feet with his ugly toes in plain view. Believe it or not, a personal friend of mine who's a preacher told me he was holding a gospel meeting one time, and one of the men who participated in serving the Lord's Supper had a Miller's Light shirt on. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? What a lack of reverence for God Almighty, our Creator. Others would not think of coming in looking quite that bad, so they show up in a jogging suit or a sweatsuit. Such carelessness reflects an attitude of disrespect for the dignity of the worship service. And this is the one that is close to my heart. I want you to think about this. I see it over and over and over. We dress better for a corpse at a funeral home than we do to worship God Almighty. I've seen it, and you have too. Someone says God looks on the inside and not on the outside of man. This is true, but the outside many times is a telltale sign of what's going on the inside. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote, we are to wear clothing becoming Christians, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10. He said, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty and discreetly, not with braided hair or in gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, brethren, this principle applies to men and children also. Again, reverence. That's what it's about. Reverence, brethren, reverence. Seventh, there is the worldly worshiper. This worshiper may have been to a dance hall or a nightclub on Saturday night and he tries to worship God on Sunday morning. It could be that he's transacted some shady business deal the week before. Maybe he lied to somebody. Maybe he is filled with malice and hatred towards a brother. Many things could be mentioned of which a person may be guilty when he comes to worship God. But one thing is certain, brethren, God will not accept the worship of a worldling. He will not accept the worship of a worldling. A man cannot live wrong and worship God right. It just won't work. We must come before God with clean hands and a pure heart, James says in James 4 and verse 8. Let's look at Psalms 29, if you would. Psalms 29. David wrote in verse 2 of Psalms 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. "Because of the sins of the ancient Israel, God said their worship was an abomination," he said, as seen as Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. But we need to read together verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." Reverence. God asks for it, and he demands it. Eighth, and unlike the preceding ones, we have the devoted worshiper. The devoted worshiper. This type puts his heart into every act of homage offered to God. He recognizes that he is in the presence of his Maker. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20. The devoted worshiper can sing from the heart, "Lord, we come before thee now, at thy feet we humbly bow." The devoted worshiper is punctual and is ready to hear and to do all things prescribed of God. His mind is free of the material things of the world, and he enters to the praise unto God with joy and thanksgiving. He has learned that worship is a giving experience, not a totally receiving experience. And he enters the assembly in reverence with the meditation, worships in spirit, and he departs to serve. This is the kind of worshiper that God is seeking. You remember what in John 4 and verse 23? Turn with me and let's read that. John chapter 4, verse 23. This is the kind of worshiper that God is seeking. Verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Brethren, through the preaching of sound doctrine, the only way we can preserve a pure faith, that's the only way, preaching sound doctrine. Faith is what we believe and trust, and practice, what we do with what we believe, are inseparably concerned, connected. Unscriptural practices or even an immoral conduct take root in our lives after we have lost sight of the true nature of God and in our relationship with Him. The great doctrine of the Word are needed to keep our thinking straight. False practice stems from false thinking. And we will never be able to teach others out of error and into the true service of Christ without being grounded ourselves. So to maintain a healthy balance, to go too far in any direction is harmful. Our hang-ups regarding what we have called doctrinal preaching, which is dislike of controversy, laziness, or shallowness, must be reckoned with. Let us learn to love the great doctrines of God's Word. Only the truth can make us free, as Jesus said in John 8:32. So, brethren, this lesson gives all of us something to think about and to pray about and to make corrections if necessary. I hope and pray that you receive this lesson the way it was intended, with love. And to help all of us get to heaven and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we all want to hear. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. May we always remember the words of Solomon as we go to worship. Verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Come with me to one last passage, if you would. Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And I want to look at verse 14. We need to remember these words of David, Psalms 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Reverence, brethren, reverence. We need to deny the world, and we need to live for God. We need to deny false beliefs and seek God's will in all things. We need to stop stalling and admit our need for salvation. The problem is, not one of these are easy things. But the fact must be considered, what will cost me more, staying the same or obeying God? God has prepared a reward beyond measure for those who will do His will. And God has also prepared a punishment beyond measure for those who refuse Him. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 30, and cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've heard me say this so many times. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Are you willing to do something that is difficult but incredibly rewarding? Well, the gospel plan of salvation is yours. Do it right now. Will you? Will you? If you're not a Christian, please understand that you can become one this very evening by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, for He most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you arise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you've been a faithful Christian, but you've fallen away. You have that avenue to take care of that. You can come forward after you've repented to God. Let us pray with you and pray for you. We'd love to do that right now. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.